You can all relax. Nobody's in there. Then again, I haven't seen Pastor Todd. And he's been known to hide in car trunks and scare his wife. So got my fingers crossed. This morning, we want to begin by reading the Easter story. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. If you're not real familiar with the Bible, just past the halfway point, I want to encourage you to look around, and if you have individuals around you without a Bible, maybe you can loan them yours or share with them. But we want to take time this morning to read through the Easter story, beginning with the death of Christ in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. Follow along as I read. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all of the land. That would have been 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. There were three miracles that took place at the time of Christ's death. The one is that darkness came over the whole land, even though it was the middle of the day. Second, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And then there was this earthquake, and as a result, the graves opened up, and there was actually individuals who came back to life. Three miracles all around the time of Christ's death. Pick up the story in verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priest and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal his body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Do you see the irony there? These religious leaders referring to Jesus as the deceiver, when the reality is they were the ones who were deceived to the true identity of Christ. Verse 65, take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." What an amazing story. The greatest story ever told. That God came down to earth in flesh. God incarnate, Jesus Christ, spent 33 years on this earth. After 3 years of teaching and preaching and miracles and ministry, the crowds turned against him, led by their religious leaders. He ends up on the cross, but the story culminates with his resurrection 3 days later. Here's the question that I want you to think about and to process through this morning. How does the Easter story, how does what took place 2,000 years ago, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, relate to your story? Each one of us has a story. Each one of us has a past. Each one of us has struggles. How does your story, how does your life relate to the Easter story? I've asked Tracy Schaefer to come and to share a brief glimpse into her story. Tracy and her husband Brad have been attending Community Bible Church for probably about 3 years. And she has a son, Cameron, and a daughter, Mary. And she also works in our office. She's the admin for the high school and college age ministry, as well as the junior high. So Tracy, give us a little bit of a glimpse into your story.
Good morning. Happy Easter. My story is somewhat difficult to tell, and for some, difficult to hear. I accepted Christ at about 6 or 7 years old, and I was baptized when I was about 10 or 11. My biological father was and still is a severe alcoholic who was abusive to my mother. At 19, she made the decision for her safety and mine that she needed to leave him, and they divorced. We lived with my grandparents from the time I was about 3 months old until I was about 3 years old. My grandparents were a big part of my spiritual foundation. They, along with my mother, raised me in Southern Baptist Church down in New Providence, Pennsylvania. And my mother remarried when I was about 3. By the time I was 11, they too were divorced. This devastated me. My mother did her best as a single mom to provide for me, but this, of course, meant that she had to work a lot. So when I was younger, she worked, and my grandfather, who was disabled, took care of me. My teen years were extremely difficult for my mother and myself. My biological father never showed an interest in having any kind of relationship with me. My stepfather from my mother's second marriage, who I felt was my dad because he was around the longest, never looked back after they divorced. And when I was 14 until the time I was 17, I was molested by someone who was very close to our family. To say that I had trust and anger issues with men was an immense understatement. When I was 19 years old, in March of 1998, I found out my grandfather, who was battling cancer for the second time, lost his battle and passed away. Another blow. The one and only man in my life at that time, who was a constant source of positivity, encouragement, and real unconditional love, was gone. That was it. That was all I could take. This was about the time in my life when I decided, I'm taking control. And as long as I don't have to feel anything, I was just fine with that. I had been using drugs and alcohol already at this point and was well on my way to developing very bad habits. I moved out of my parents' house when I was 17 years old. And once I left, I didn't have to hide what I was doing anymore. It snowballed from there. This was perfect, I thought. If I have to live this miserable life, then I'm doing it my way. Well, fast forward a decade and a half, and my way led to a very long, painful, and dangerous battle with heroin, cocaine, and alcohol, which led to failed relationships, hospitalizations from overdoses, a suicide attempt, a rape, broken relationships with my friends and family. And at the end of it was just a sad, desperate girl who just wanted out of this hell she created for herself. Oh, this was such a dark time.
Tracy's story doesn't end there, but I've asked her to share the second part of her story after my message. And I've asked Tracy to share her story because I want us to think about how does the brokenness, how does the fallen world that we live in, the suffering, the pain, the challenges of our world and our lives and our story, how does all of that mesh with what took place 2,000 years ago? How does the death and resurrection of Jesus connect with my world, my life today? To answer that question, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 and 51. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At the moment Christ took his last breath, it says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. For most of us, when we read that verse, we have no clue or context for what Matthew is describing or referencing. In fact, some of you may be saying, what curtain and what temple? To appreciate the significance of this verse, we must view the layout of the Jewish temple. Here's a very basic layout to be able to highlight and help you to understand why this tearing of the curtain in the temple was significant. The outer court was where the Jewish people could come. It's where they could meet with the priest, they could bring their offerings, bring their sacrifices. It's where the Jewish people would be able to spend their time. The holy place in the center there was where the priests were able to go to offer their sacrifices. The Jewish people were not allowed into the holy place except for the priest. And then you have, there in the top, was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ark of the Covenant represented the place of God's dwelling. God dwelt in the Holies of Holies. That was the presence of God. Only one individual was allowed into the Holy of Holies. And that was once a year on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and he would offer sacrifices for the atonement of the people's sins. They obviously made sacrifices throughout the year for their sins. But this was the one day that if they did not aware of a sin or if they had not given a sacrifice, this was the one that covered it all. And the blue thick line there represents the curtain that the high priest would go through to come into the presence of God. At the moment of Christ's death, 3 out of the 4 gospel accounts communicate and recognize that the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. God was communicating through this miracle that the barrier between God and humanity was being removed. That from this point on, all people, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, were going to be free to approach God because of Christ's sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his life, shed his blood, so that once and for all, we could have access to God. Look at what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place where God is, where God dwells. Why are we able to enter into the presence of God? Because of the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. What's the question that I want you to be processing through and thinking about this morning? Question is, how does my story, how does your story relate to the Easter story? What is the connection between the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and your story, and your life? The answer is found. Each of us have an opportunity to draw near to God. Each of us has an opportunity to have a relationship with God. Maybe your story is similar to Tracy's story. You've had a hard past, and you feel far away from God. You feel like you're not worthy of God's love, that you're too dirty to come into God's presence. Take hope. Because of Christ's death, each of us can have direct access to God. Each of us, regardless of our past, regardless of our choices, regardless of our sins, regardless of our nationality, regardless of our age, through Christ can have a relationship with God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a pastor. You can come to God just as you are because of the death and resurrection of Christ. The Christian life is not about do's and don'ts. It's not about rules and regulations. At the heart of the Christian faith, the Christian life, is the fact that you and I can have a relationship with the true and the living God. What is the imagery we see throughout Scripture to describe God? God is our heavenly Father. His followers, his disciples are his children. That imagery helps us to understand the relational component, the relational aspect that God desires to have with each one of us. You are not alone. In the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your challenges, in the midst of what you're going through today, you are not alone. God has made a way for you to have a relationship with him, and it was through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you ready to draw near to God? Are you ready to turn to God? Are you ready to take advantage of the relationship with God that has been made available to you through Christ's death and resurrection? For some of you, maybe you've taken that for granted. Maybe you've had a relationship with God through Christ, but over the years you've drifted. This Easter is an opportunity for you to be reminded, to tap into and connect with God the Father through Christ. Let's continue on in the Easter story in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9. We see that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and instead of finding Jesus, they find an angel and an empty tomb. Don't you find it interesting that in a culture where women were not valued or educated, Jesus appeared first to women? What do we know about this Mary Magdalene? What was her story? It's a couple references throughout the Gospels. Let me highlight a few. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12, referring to his 12 disciples, were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and disease. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Also, we see this in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had driven out seven demons. How would you like that for your reputation? To go down in history as the woman who Christ cured of seven demons. We don't know much about Mary Magdalene other than this. But it doesn't take much imagination to guess what her life must have looked like. If she was under the influence of demons and spiritual forces, it wasn't pretty. We don't know why she came to have these demons. Maybe she was involved with the occult. Maybe she opened herself up to these demons through wild and sinful living. Or maybe the result of being sexually abused. The issue is not why she had the demons, but the point is her life was obviously a mess when she met Jesus. The evil spirits would have been controlling her and causing great havoc in her life. But Christ demonstrated early on in his ministry that he had power, that he had authority over Satan and the spiritual realm. But on Good Friday, the day that we know and refer to as Good Friday, that Friday that Christ was crucified on the cross, it looked like, it appeared that Satan had won the victory. Here was the Son of God, God incarnate, and he was hanging on the cross. He died. He took his last breath. It appeared that Satan had won the victory, that Christ had been defeated. But Easter is a reminder that Christ is the victor, that Christ has power over Satan and over death. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, again on the screens. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, referring to Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. That through the death of Christ, Satan was destroyed. Does not mean that from that point on, Satan ceased to exist. Rather, the word used for destroy in the original Greek language indicates the annulment of his power, specifically over those who Christ had redeemed. So through the death and resurrection of Christ, Satan was defeated. Christ has secured the victory for his followers. So let me ask you again. What does the Easter story, what does the death and resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago have to do with your life, your story, your struggles? It enables you and I to be victorious over Satan. Too many of us live defeated lives. We are bound by our vices. We have given up on being victorious over various sins and struggles. Maybe you're here this morning and you're bound by pornography or immorality. Maybe you're here and you're continually overcome by worry, by anxiety. Maybe as hard as you try, you can't overcome your anger. You regularly deal with depression. And you've given up on being victorious. Or maybe you haven't given up, but you're just wondering, man, what does victory look like? Is it possible for me to rise above the circumstances, to rise above my past, to rise above my struggles? What you need to grab hold of this morning is that Satan has been defeated, and in Christ, you too can be victorious. If you're following along in the handout this morning, I want to take a look at the quote that I have there by Chip Ingram. He says, as believers in Christ, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. In Christ's power, we are invincible. He goes on to say, there's a huge difference between fighting for victory and fighting from victory. I've emphasized that there is an invisible world, an invisible war, and a formidable foe, and that we need to respect but not fear that foe. The reason we don't need to fear him is because of the wonderful fact that Jesus has already won this battle. What a great reminder. We don't need to fear Satan. We don't need to be bound by his grip because Jesus has already won the battle. As Christians, we have three enemies. We have Satan, we have the flesh, we have the world. But because of the death and resurrection of Christ, victory has been made available to us. This doesn't mean that we won't struggle. This doesn't mean that we won't suffer. But it does mean that we don't need to be bound by our sin and addictions. Sometimes gaining that victory, living from the victory that Christ has won and bought for us, is a process. In fact, many times it's a process. But what you and I need to see this morning is, no matter what struggle it is that's going on in your life, no matter how intense it is, you need to realize that Christ has power over Satan, over evil forces. And you too can have victory through Christ. Satan wants us to believe the lie that we are defeated, that we cannot overcome our sin. But the truth is that at the cross, Christ has secured the victory for all of us in Christ Jesus. On Easter, we celebrate that through Christ's victory over death, we too can have victory over sin and the spiritual forces of darkness that harass us, that tempt us. Let's take one more look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Why is it that you and I don't need to fear death? Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we too can experience that resurrection life. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There was some theological discussions and debating going on in the Corinthian church, and Paul identifies one of these theological discussions in verse 12. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Some individuals were teaching in the Corinthian church that the grave was the end, that there was no life thereafter. There was no eternal life. There was no resurrected life for those who were in Christ Jesus. And Paul combats this teaching, and he challenges that thought process. And if you would look, we're not going to take the time to read verses 13 through 20. He takes these believers back to the resurrection of Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 20. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, and the resurrection of dead comes also through a man, for as in Adam all die," in other words, since Adam's sin, every human being dies, "so in Christ all will be made alive." Scripture teaches that all of us will be made alive in Christ Jesus, that the resurrection power of Christ has been made available to us, and that we will have resurrected bodies. If you want to continue to read in 1 Corinthians 15 about this resurrection, I want to encourage you to do so. But I want you to jump ahead to verse 54. Paul is teaching about our resurrected body. He's talking about the fact that the bodies that we have now are perishable. In other words, they're going to wear out. But he's teaching and letting these believers know that they are going to receive new bodies, resurrected bodies, that will be imperishable. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 54. "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So how does the Easter story, how does the death and resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago, interface and connect and relate with our lives today. Christ, through his death and resurrection, has secured the victory over death for each one of us. Death is not the end. Each of us have been impacted by the death of loved ones. Each of us recognize that unless Christ returns in our lifetime, we are going to end up here. The sad reality is, from the time we are born, we are moving towards death, ever since the sin of Adam. It's the reality for each one of us. But we don't need to fear death. We don't need to be scared of death. Because through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we too can look forward to our resurrection and our resurrected bodies. The reality is, none of us are good enough to have that eternal life. None of us deserve to have eternal life. The reality is, we're all broken, we're all sinful. But because of Christ's resurrection 2,000 years ago, death has been defeated and our eternal life with Christ has been secured. On Saturday morning, February the 19th, I was here at the office. Fridays are my day off, and so I come in on Saturdays and I try to catch up from the week and clear off my desk and get caught up on emails. And that morning I noticed my voicemail message was blinking, and so I figured I just had a couple messages from people who called in on Friday. And as I checked my messages, the first two messages were indeed messages from the day before. But the third message was a message that was just left a few minutes before. And this lady introduces herself, and she says, "I don't think you recognize me, I've never met you, but I think you know my husband. He plays basketball with Jeff Bryant. And I think that you've met him through playing basketball with Jeff Bryant." And so now I had a connection for who was leaving me this message. She goes on to say that, "I've been trying to get in touch with someone from your church because Jeff collapsed on the basketball court this morning. And they're taking him to a hospital in York." And then she ends the message by saying, "And it appears that he's not going to make it." And so after making several quick phone calls, I head over to the York Hospital and find out indeed that Jeff had passed, died instantly when he collapsed on that basketball court, leaving behind three children, leaving behind a couple brothers, a sister, a father, leaving behind Mary Ann. They'd been married a year and a half at that point. It's been a hard 2 months for each one of them. And Mary Ann made a post on Facebook about a month after her husband's passing. In fact, she also sent the same posting out on email. It was sent March 21st. And she's given me permission to read it to you this morning. Again, we want to think about, how does the resurrection of Christ, how does the Easter story relate to our story? She says, "To all of my friends and family that have been standing beside me and praying for me since the sudden death of my husband, Jeff, I want you all to know I am going to be okay. I may never know the reason behind everything. It still hurts, and it's going to be hard. Bold exclamation point. But when I asked God, 'Why didn't you save Jeff?' He reminded me that he did save Jeff. He saved him the day he died on the cross for him, and for me, and for you. And the day that I thought Jeff died, he actually just took Jeff up to live with him. He reminded me that Jeff is alive and well today, and that because of his mercy and love, I will see Jeff again one day. What a great day that will be. So thank you to everyone, and thank you to my ever faithful God. I'm going to be okay. Why? Because Jesus Christ is greater than the grave." Amen, right? I am going to be okay. Because Jesus Christ is greater than the grave. Our eternal destiny has been secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't need to fear death. When we lose loved ones who had accepted Christ, yes, we're going to hurt. Yes, we're going to grieve. Yes, it's going to be hard. But we can declare, I'm going to be okay. Because Jesus Christ is greater than the grave. I want you to continue to process through this day and into this week. How does the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ relate to my life, to my story? Hopefully this morning you're able to see some of those connections. The fact that you and I can have a relationship with God through Christ, who is the ultimate once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Hopefully you can see that you don't need to live a defeated life. That whatever it is you're struggling with, victory has been made available. Understanding sometimes that's a process. Also understanding that we do not need to fear death, but recognize it's simply a transition into our resurrected life. This time I'd like Tracy to come back and to share part two of her story to help you to see how Christ and His life has impacted her life.
A couple years ago, I reached a point in my life where I was ready. I was finally ready to let Him have what I didn't manage to destroy. There wasn't much left, I will admit, but my God, my Father, saw something in me worth saving. He saved me so many times before from my own hands and the hands of others. He has me here for a reason, and for the first time, I wanted to know why. I remember November 14th, 2009, on my bathroom floor, literally crying, sobbing, and begging my Father to break down my walls. I had built a fortress around myself. Ever since that day, He's been gently removing the bricks one by one and restoring me with pieces of Himself. He has taken my anger and replaced it with joy. He has taken my grudges and replaced it with forgiveness. He has taken my guilt and shame and replaced it with wisdom and compassion. He's taken my broken pieces and made me whole. He's taken my torment and replaced it with His peace. I didn't see His hand in my life back then because I was too busy running. But when I look back, He was with me every single step I took. He never left me. He was waiting on me. The same lies Satan used to make me believe the things I was doing were okay were the same lies he turned around on me and used against me to make me feel guilt and shame. I believed I had messed up so badly there was no coming back. I believed I was damaged goods. The things I had done to myself, my friends, and my family, how could I be forgiven or redeemed for this? I think out of all the lies I ever believed, this by far cost me the most. It kept me sick for a long time. It kept me from making peace with my past, forgiving myself and those who had hurt me. It literally paralyzed my spiritual growth. Worst of all, it kept me from my Father. I'm still being rebuilt piece by piece. But the difference now is when I fall, I don't stay down. My fall has been broken by His arms. The condemnation which I do deserve does not define me anymore. Romans 8:1 tells me, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is amazing grace, and I am deeply thankful for this gift every single day. Thank you for letting me share my story with you.
Thank you, Tracy. Did you catch what kept her down, what kept her paralyzed? More than it was her past, more than it was her sinful choices, it was her guilt and shame that kept her from connecting with others and with God the Father. What was pivotal for Tracy was to understand who she was in Christ, what Christ had accomplished for her through his death and resurrection. And when she began to live from the place that there was no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, that she was loved and accepted by God, and that her past and her sin didn't define her, it allowed her to continue to rise above the struggles in her life. It's what Christ has made available to each one of us through his death and resurrection. Tracy referenced November the 14th, 2009. As a pivotal turning point in her life. It was the day where she cried out to God and said, God, I can't do this anymore. I've made a mess of my life. I've tried to be in control, live life on my terms. Here I am. Have your way in my life. November 14th, 2009 was a pivotal day in the life of Tracy. It was a day that she looks back upon as a turning point, as a milestone. My hope and my prayer this morning is that April the 8th, 2012, this Easter morning would be a pivotal point in your life. Would be the point where you say, okay, God, here I am. Have your way. I want to have that relationship that you made available through Christ. I want not to live a victorious life. I want to have all that you have made available through your Son, Jesus Christ. I want this to be a day that I look back upon years from now as a pivotal point in my spiritual walk with you. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. Just give you a couple moments to reflect upon your story. Your life, your struggles, and how does that interface, how does that connect with what you've heard this morning? If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I need Jesus. I want April the 8th to be a pivotal point in my spiritual journey. I want it to be the day that I look back upon and I said, God, here I am. I'm yours. I want that relationship with you. I want to have victory in my life. If you want April the 8th to be that day for you, raise your hand. Right where you're at. Eyes closed, head bowed. Raise your hand and say, I want this day to be a pivotal point in my spiritual walk, my spiritual journey. Today, I'm choosing Christ. Thank you. Anybody else? Continue to process through and wrestle with, what does the death and resurrection mean to you? What's the implication in your life? Dear Lord, help us to understand how what your Son did 2,000 years ago relates to our lives today. Help us to understand the victory that you've made available for each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here at Community Bible Church, we recognize that the spiritual journey is just that. It's a journey. It's a process. And I recognize that some of you here this morning are processing through whether or not you really believe the Bible is God's Word. And if you're honest, you're not even really convinced that Jesus was God. You're not convinced that Jesus did rise from the grave. You have questions. And our hope and our prayer is that Community Bible Church would be a place where you would find a safe place to process those questions out loud. In your handout this morning, Pastor Mark already referenced the 6 or 7 week elective that Pastor Todd's going to be leading on Sunday mornings beginning next Sunday. It's titled, What Difference Does Jesus Make? Examine the claims, ask the questions, and draw your own conclusions about who Jesus was. I want to encourage you to sign up at the Welcome Dinner, to contact the Welcome Desk, to Welcome Dinner. You know where my mind's at right now. Welcome Desk, or contact the church office about being part of this elective. If you have questions, this will be a great class for you. And we also have this book, The Case for Easter. A journalist investigates the evidence for the resurrection. We have these available at the table in the foyer. We also have Bibles. And so if you're saying, you know what, I'm not really sure I buy all this, that's fine. Take your time, do the research, do the study, and come to your own convictions. And allow us to be part of that process here at CBC. But we're going to end by declaring victory in Jesus. So go ahead and join us and stand.
Thank you.
Join me as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that the victory has been secured at the cross. May we walk and live in that victory each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.